الحمد لله رب العالمين الصلاة والسلام على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين أما بعد The author he mentioned رحمه الله تعالى باب أخلاق المقرئ إذا جلس يقرئ ويلقن لله عز وجل ماذا ينبغي له أن يتخلق به The chapter The manners of the Quran teacher when he sits to teach for the sake of Allah the mighty and majestic and what character he should embody And what character he should embody. قال محمد ابن الحسين رحمه الله ينبغي لمن علمه الله كتابه فأحب أن يجلس في المسجد يقرئ القرآن لله يغتنم قول النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم خيركم من تعلم القرآن وعلمه محمد ابن الحسين may Allah have mercy on him he said it is befitting for the one whom Allah has taught his book and who would like to sit in the masjid to teach the Qur'an for the sake of Allah, taking advantage of the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best of you are those who learn the Qur'an and teach it. فَيَنْبَغِي لَهُ أَنْ يَسْتَعْمِلَ مِنَ الْأَخْلَاقِ الشَّرِيفَةِ مَا يَدُلُّ عَلَى فَضْلِهِ وَصِدْقِهِ وَهُوَ أَنْ يَتَوَضَعَ فِي نَفْسِهِ إِذَا جَلَسَ فِي مَجْلِسِهِ وَلَا يَتَعَظَمَ فِي نَفْسِهِ Therefore, he should adorn himself with noble traits that indicate his virtue and sincerity. He should humble himself when he sits in his place, not thinking highly of himself. So we have seen previously this narration that the author is referring to, rahimahullahu ta'ala, is the narration of Uthman ibn Affan, radiyallahu anhu, collected by Bukhari. That the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, خَيْرُكُمْ مَنْ تَعَلَّمَ الْقُرْآنَ وَعَلَّمَهُ The best of you are those who learn the Qur'an and teach it. We have seen the details with regards to that, alhamdulillah, in the previous classes. And we have seen likewise that the narrator who is narrating this narration from the Tabi'een on Uthman ibn Affan radiyallahu anhu, his name was Abu Abdurrahman al-Sulami. Abu Abdurrahman al-Sulami, rahimahullahu ta'ala, and he's from the great students of the companions, the scholars of hadith, and likewise from those who have narrated the Qur'an to us. And he mentioned after narrating this hadith, وَهَذَا الَّذِي أَقْعَدَنِي مَقْعَدِي هَذَا وَهَذَا الَّذِي أَقْعَدَنِي مَقْعَدِي هَذَا وَهَذَا الَّذِي أَقْعَدَنِي مَقْعَدِي هَذَا This is the reason why I'm sitting here. And it's mentioned that he sat in the masjid in Kufa, teaching the Qur'an, For almost 40 years. So the one whom Allah has favored him and guided him to al-Islam and blessed him with knowledge of the Qur'an, then this is the blessing of blessings and the favor of favors. He must realize this. And then on top of that, after that, if he reaches a level now where he's able to teach and help others and guide them, this is likewise a blessing of blessings. So he will read the likes of these narrations and hope to be from them. He'll read the likes of these narrations and hope to be from them. And this will motivate him and carry him to strive to be from the people of Qur'an sincerely and truthfully by learning and by teaching. So the one who has learned this great knowledge and is going to teach it, then it's incumbent for that knowledge to be seen on him first and foremost. And for that knowledge to take effect in his life and to benefit himself. Therefore, he should adorn himself with noble traits that indicate his virtue and sincerity. So these noble traits, whenever a person, he adorns himself with them, these are signs and indication that the knowledge is beneficial. The knowledge that he himself has learned is beneficial for him. And he is affected by that knowledge in a good manner. And it has humbled him and made him a person of virtue and sincerity. He should humble himself when he sits in his place, not thinking highly of himself, and not thinking that he's better than others because he is the one who's teaching. Rather, he'll realize the great favor of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for blessing him with knowledge and the opportunity to teach the religion of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this will humble him. He says, وَيُحِبُّ وَأُحِبُّ أَنْ يَسْتَقْبِلَ الْقِبْلَةَ فِي مَجْلِسِهِ لِقَوْلِ النَّبِيِّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَفْضَلُ الْمَجَالِسِ مَسْتُقْبِلَ بِهِ الْقِبْلَةِ And I prefer that he sit facing the qibla in his gathering. Based on the saying of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the best of gatherings are those in which the qibla is faced. This narration here is not authentic on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, although there is a narration that has been authenticated by Sheikh al-Albani similar like this, that has been authenticated by Sheikh al-Albani rahimahullah similar to this meaning. And has been narrated by Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu that he said that the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, "Inna li kulli shay'in sayyida," that indeed everything it has a master, sayyid, and a master or leader, and the best of that. Wa inna sayyid al majaris qubbada al qibla, qubbada al qibla. Indeed, the master of the gatherings is in the direction of the qibla. Is in the direction of the qibla. So it's no doubt the qibla and the direction of the qibla is a noble direction, and the believers, they face that direction in their obligatory prayers and in other actions of worship likewise. And it's a good direction, but if a person, he were to, for example, teach the Quran facing another direction, it's lawful, it's allowed, and it's not incumbent to face the qibla, to face the qibla. Although it's good if one were to do that, alhamdulillah, and Allah knows best. He says, وَيَتَوَضَعَ لِمَنْ يُلَقِّنُهُ الْقُرْآنُ وَيُقْبِرُ عَلَيْهِ إِكْبَارٍ جَمِيلًا وَيَنْبَغِي لَهُ أَنْ يَسْتَعْمِلَ مَعَ كُلِّ إِنْسَانٍ مَعَ كُلِّ إِنْسَانٍ يُلَقِّنُهُ مَا يَصْلُحُ لِمِثْلِهِ إِذَا كَانَ يَتَلَقَّنُ عَلَيْهِ الصَّغِيرُ وَالْكَبِيرُ وَالْحَدَثُ وَالْغَنِيُّ وَالْفَقِيرُ فَيَنْبَغِي لَهُ أَنْ يُوَفِّيَ كُلَّ ذِي حَقٍّ حَقَّهُ ويعتقد الانصاف ان كان يريد الله بتلقينه القران. He should be humble with the student he is teaching and show beautiful attention and care towards him. He should deal with each individual student in a manner appropriate for them, whether they are young or old, new or experienced, rich or poor, giving everyone their due right and acting justly if he truly intends to teach the Quran for the sake of Allah, being justly. And justice does not mean equality. Justice does not mean equality. Everyone is absolutely equal. No, being just means putting everything in its proper place, just as he's referring to here, and dealing with everyone according to their status, according to their reality, according to their circumstance. So someone who is an elder, he will not be dealt with like one who is a child when teaching, and the like like this. So someone who is of a particular level, he'll be dealt with according to his level, and he in order for the knowledge to reach him in the best manner. So the general dealings will be with them based upon their circumstances and their situations, and each one accordingly giving them their rights. For example, if a person was teaching the Quran to their father, they will not teach it the same way they teach it to another student. If someone were teaching the Quran, for example, to their daughter, they will not teach it the same way they teach it maybe to another student. Likewise, if they're teaching the Quran to their wife, or if a woman is teaching the Quran to her husband, so on and so forth. These people have special rights, so it will not be the same as if they were teaching any one of their teachers and the likes like this, or if the child is teaching their parent, for example, and the likes like this. So each one is according to the circumstances and giving their right with regards to that, giving their right with regards to that. He says, فَلَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ أَنْ يُقَرِّبَ الْغَنِيَّ وَيُبْعِدَ الْفَقِيرُ وَلَا يَنْبَغِي لَهُ أَنْ يَرْفُقَ بِالْغَنِيِّ وَيَحْدِقَ بِالْفَقِيرُ فَإِنْ فَعَلَ هَذَا فَقَدْ جَارَ فِي فِعْلِهِ فَحُكْمُهُ أَنْ يَعْدِلَ بَيْنَهُمَا ثُمَّ يَنْبَغِي لَهُ أَنْ يَحْضَرَ عَلَى نَفْسِهِ التَّوَاضُعَ لِلْغَنِيِّ وَالتَّكَبُّرَ التواضع للغني والتكبر على الفقير بل يكون متواضعا للفقير مقربا لمجلسه متعاطفا عليه يتحبب إلى الله بذلك متعاطفا عليه يتحبب إلى الله بذلك. It says رحمه الله, he should not bring the rich close and push the poor away. He should not be gentle with the rich and wealthy and harsh with the poor. If he does that, then he has been unjust in his conduct, and his duty is to act justly between them. And he will not show preference to the wealthy because of their wealth. As we have seen previously, this was the manners of those who are insincere. We have seen previously, this is the manners of those who are insincere. And likewise, he will not push away the poor and be harsh towards them, because this is an indication that he is hoping for the worldly life that they have, وَلِيَذُ بِاللَّهِ. Rather, he will treat them the same. And the reason that will carry him to bring one or the other closer is their diligence and effort that is seen from them. Is their diligence and effort that is seen from them. So if there is a child that is wealthy, or someone who is wealthy, and along with that he's diligent, and along with that he's well-mannered, and along with that he's making effort, then no doubt he will care for him and concern for him. And if there was a child or a student that is poor and he has bad manners, then no doubt maybe he's going to lose some attention from the teacher. Not because he's poor or not because the other is wealthy, but because of their manners or their efforts that they're striving in the class. They're striving in the class. So, and it may be the opposite likewise. Maybe there will be someone who is wealthy, but he's not interested, or he's not striving in the manner, or he has bad manners. So according to that, then he may lose interest. The teacher may lose interest in teaching him or just give him the minimal rights and the likes like this and draw others closer, even if they're poor or the likes like this, because of their effort and their diligence, because of their manners and their persistence in seeking knowledge and learning. So that is the scale. The scale is not whether they're wealthy or whether they're poor. The scale is whether they're striving and making effort and they're well-mannered. And it's seen from them that they want goodness. So no doubt there are students that the teachers, they bring close and they have high hopes for. But it's not because of their wealth. This is the point that the author is making. It's because of their efforts. Hopefully they will be soon a teacher and the likes like this. So they will give them extra effort, extra attention and extra care in nourishing them or guiding them or helping them or directing them or giving them a closer relationship in order to benefit them even more. So he will not even look to the affair of their financial status or their status in the society. Rather, he will look to the affair of how dedicated they are to seeking knowledge and how well-mannered they are in the path of knowledge. So he says, rahimahullah, if he does that, then he has been unjust in his conduct, and his duty is to act justly between them. Moreover, he should guard himself against showing humility to the wealthy while displaying arrogance toward the poor. Rather, he should be especially humble to the poor, bringing them closer, showing them affection, drawing near to Allah through that. Drawing near to Allah through that. So if there are some students who are poor, then he will try to bring them close. And he will try to help them and aid them for the sake of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and encourage them to learn. He mentioned, rahimahullah, an Abi al-Ariyah. في قوله عز وجل أن أبو العالية في قوله عز وجل ولا تصعر خدك للناس قال يكون الغني والفقير عندك في العلم سواء. On the authority of Abu al-Aliyah رحمه الله, regarding the statement of Allah the Mighty and Majestic, the meaning of which is, and do not turn your cheek in pride away from the people. ولا تصعر خدك للناس, and do not turn your cheek away from the people, meaning do not be proud and show arrogance towards the people, turning your face and not having concern for them or belittling them and the likes like this. So he said, rahimahullah, the meaning of this, or what is intended from this noble verse, the rich and the poor should be equal in your sight when it comes to knowledge. The rich and the poor should be equal in your sight when it comes to knowledge. When it comes to knowledge. قال محمد ابن حسين ويتناول فيه ويتناول فيه ما أدب الله به نبيه صلى الله عليه وسلم حيث أمره أن يقرب الفقير ولا تعد عيناك عنهم إذ كان قوم أرادوا الدنيا فأحبوا من النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أن يدني منهم مجلسهم وأن يرفعهم على من سواهم من الفقراء فأجابهم النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إلى ما سألوا لا لأنه أراد الدنيا ولكنه تألفهم على الإسلام. قال محمد بن حسين, محمد بن الحسين رحمه الله, he said, this includes what Allah used to refine and educate His Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم with, when He commanded them to draw near to the poor by saying, and do not turn your eyes away from them, and do not overlook them. ولا تعد عيناك عنهم تريد ولا تعد عيناك عنهم تريد زينة الحياة الدنيا. Do not turn your eyes away from them. Do not overlook them because they're poor, looking for the worldly life or the adornment of the worldly life. He said, rahimahullah, this is in reference to when a group of people desired worldly gain and wished that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would bring their gatherings closer to him and give them preference over others from among the poor. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam initially agreed to what they asked, not because he desired worldly gain, but rather to win their hearts towards al-Islam. Meaning there were individuals from the wealthy of Quraysh, and they had agreed to sit with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to listen to him and to hear his call and the likes, but they refused to sit in the company of the poor. And in the beginning of Islam, we know that the majority of those who were accepting Islam, they were from the weak and from the poor. So they said they would sit with him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but he has to remove those low lives. So they claimed those people who are poor and those people who are weak and have a lowly lineage and the likes like this before they would sit in the gathering of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So initially, because of his diligence for them to accept Islam, he was going to make them a gathering. But then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala directed the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with regards to this. فَأَرْشَدَ اللَّهُ نَبِيَّهُ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَلَى أَشْرَفِ الْأَخْلَاقِ عِنْدَهُ فَأَمَرَهُ أَنْ يُقَرِّبَ الْفُقَرَاءَ وَيَنْبَسِطَ إِلَيْهِمْ وَيَصْبِرَ عَلَيْهِمْ وَأَنْ يُبَاعِدَ الْأَغْنِيَاءَ الَّذِينَ يَمِيلُونَ إِلَى الدُّنْيَا فَفَعَلَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. And then Allah guided His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam to uphold the noblest of manners in His sight. He commanded him to draw near to the poor, be open with them, and to be patient with them, and to distance himself from the wealthy who were inclined towards the worldly life. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam obeyed. So he says, وَهَذَا أَصْلٌ يَحْتَاجُ إِلَيْهِ جَمِيعُ مَنْ جَلَسَ يُعَلِّمُ الْقُرْآنَ وَالْعِلْمَ جَمِيعُ مَنْ جَلَسَ يُعَلِّمُ الْقُرْآنَ وَالْعِلْمَ وَيَتَأَدَّبُ بِهِ وَيُلْزِمُ نَفْسَهُ ذَلِكَ إِنْ كَانَ يُرِيدُ اللَّهَ بِذَلِكَ وأنا أذكر ما فيه ليكون الناظر في كتابنا هذا فقيها بما يتقرب به إلى الله عز وجل يقرئ لله ويقضي ثوابه من الله لا من المخلوقين لا من المخلوقين. He says, رحمه الله, this establishes a foundational principle. This establishes a foundational principle that everyone who sits to teach the Quran and knowledge is in need of should adopt it as an essential part of his character and commit himself to it. If he truly seeks Allah through his teaching, if the case is that he truly seeks Allah through his teaching. I mention this so that the reader of this book can have understanding regarding how to seek nearness to Allah. Teaching the Quran for his sake alone and hoping for the reward from Allah, not from the people. And hoping for the reward from Allah and not from the people. Here at this portion now, the author, he mentioned a long narration. The author, he mentioned a long narration about the reason for the revelation of a verse from Surah Al-An'am. It was the statement of Allah Azza wa Jalla, وَلَا تَطْرُدِ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاتِ وَالْعَشِيِّ يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَهُ يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَهُ مَا عَلَيْكَ مِنْ حِسَابِهِمْ مِنْ شَيْءٍ وَمَا مِنْ حِسَابِكَ عَلَيْهِمْ مِنْ شَيْهِمْ فَتَتْرُودَهُمْ فَتَكُونَ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. These verses here were revealed about that which he's talking about, rahimahullah. And these verses here were revealed in Mecca. These verses here were revealed in Mecca. And the story and the narration that the author is mentioning has individuals who did not accept Islam until Al-Madina. So this is an indication that the narration is weak. The narration is weak. The narration that the author he mentioned is weak. And from the aspects of the weakness is that it has nakara in the text. So for the benefit, we removed that narration and replaced it with two narrations that are authentic. One of them is in Sahih Muslim and the other one is in Sunnah Ibn Majah. That's these two narrations here. These two narrations here, these next two narrations that we read, they're not in the work of the author. Rather, we replaced the narration that he used with these narrations here for the benefit, and in reference to what the author is mentioning, rahimahullahu ta'ala. So it's been collected by Imam Muslim from the hadith of Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas, radiyallahu anhu. He says, قَالَ كُنَّ مَعْ نَبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ سِتَّةَ نَفَرْ فَقَالَ مُشْرِكُونَ لِلنَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ اُطْرُدْ هَؤُلَاء لَا يَجْتَرِئُونَ عَلَيْنَا قَالَ وَكُنْتُ أَنَا وَابْنُ مَسْعُودٍ وَرَجُلٌ مِنْ هُذَيْلٍ وَبِلَالٍ وَرَجُلَانِ لَسْتُ أُسَمِّيهِمَا فوقع في نفس رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم ما شاء الله أن يقع فحدث نفسه فأنزل الله عز وجل ولا تطرد الذين يدعون ربهم بالغداة والعشي يريدون وجهه. So it's narrated by Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas رضي الله عنه. He said, we were six people with the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, and the polytheists, the mushrikun, they said to him, expel these poor companions, and he removed them from our gathering. They are too bold to be with us. And they should not be bold enough to sit in our gathering. They should not be bold enough to think that they can sit in our gathering. we're from Quraysh, we have a high lineage, you know who we are, we are from the elite of the society. These people are bold, thinking that they will sit with us. So he said, I was among them, and he Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas, I was among them along with Ibn Mas'ud and a man from Hudayl and Bilal and two others whom I will not name. Something occurred in the heart of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as Allah willed. You know, meaning that he contemplated that. And then Allah, he revealed it. Do not turn away those who call upon your Lord morning and evening seeking his face. And do not turn away those who call on your Lord morning and evening seeking his face. Meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, initially he considered that with hopes that they would accept Islam. And if they accept Islam, then many times the people under them will follow them in that affair. So the Prophet, he's hoping for this greater benefit. He's hoping for this greater benefit, although Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed these verses clarifying the proper direction to go and the proper judgment to make. Also, this same narration as well, narrated by Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas radiyallahu anhu, is collected by Ibn Majah. This is the next narration, and it's a little more detailed. It says, قَالَ نَزَلَتْ هَذِهِ الْآيَةُ فِينَا سِتَّةً. It said that this verse was revealed about six of us. فِيَّ وَفِي بْنِ مَسْعُودِ وَفِي سُحَيْبِ وَعَمَّارِ وَالْمِقْدَادِ وَبِلَالِ. He said it was revealed about me and Ibn Mas'ud and Suhaib al-Rumi and Ammar ibn Yasir and al-Miqdad ibn al-Aswad and Bilal ibn Rabah radiyallahu anhum. These were the six that it was revealed about. قَالَ قَالَتْ قُرَيْشِ لِرَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ. Quraysh, they said to the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم, لَا نَرْضَى أَن نَكُونَ أَتْبَعًا لَهُمْ. That we're not pleased to be followers of these people. They preceded us. We're not going to be considered following them. No. We're leaders. So they did not want them to be around. They considered this to be blameworthy. This is from their arrogance and their pride. So we're not pleased to be followers of these people. So drive them away from you. فَتْرُودْهُمْ عَنْكَ. Get rid of these people. Get rid of them. فَدَخَلَ قَلْبَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ مِنْ ذَلِكَ مَا شَاءَ اللَّهُ أَنْ يَدْخُلَ. فَأَنْزَلَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَلَا تَطْرُدِ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاةِ وَالْعَشِيِّ يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَ الْآيَةِ. So then something entered the heart of the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, meaning he was thinking about this, yani just giving them that private gathering with hopes they would accept Islam. As Allah willed, and he revealed after that, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and do not turn away those who call upon their Lord in the morning and in the evening seeking his face. This narration here was collected by Ibn Majah and authenticated by Shaykh Al-Albani rahimahullahu ta'ala, and likewise authenticated by Shaykh Muqbil. Shaykh Muqbil rahimahullahu ta'ala, he has a great work called Sahih al-Musnad fi Asbabi al-Nuzul. Narrations all about the reason why certain verses were revealed. And it's a small book that he had checked all these narrations and authenticated them related to this topic, and it's very beneficial. So in this work, likewise, he verified the chain of Ibn Majah. So these individuals here, they're mentioned by name. This was in the beginning of Al-Islam, or in the early days of Al-Islam. These were the weak among them: Abdullah ibn Mas'ud, and Suhaib, and Ammar, and Baghdad, and Bilal, and likewise Sa'd ibn Abi Waqas. But they were persistent, and they were sincere, and they became from the best of mankind, radiyallahu anhum. The author says, قَالَ مُحَمَّدْ ibn al-Husayn أَحَقُّ النَّاسِ بِاسْتِعْمَالِ هَذَا بَعْدَ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَهْلُ Al-Qur'an, إِذَا جَلَسُوا لِتَعْلِيمِ الْقُرْآنِ يُرِيدُونَ بِهِ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ. Muhammad ibn al-Husayn, he said, the people most entitled to adopt this character and conduct after the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are the people of the Qur'an, when they sit and teach the Qur'an, seeking by way of it the face of Allah, the Mighty and Majestic. And then he mentioned another narration, rahimahullah, and Harun ibn Abi Waqi' قَالَ سَمِعْتُ زَادَان أَبَا عُمَرْ يقول دخلت على ابن مسعود رضي الله عنه فوجدت أصحاب الخز اليمنية قد سبقوني إلى المجلس فناديته يا عبد الله من أجل أني رجل أعمى أدنيت هؤلاء وأقصيتني أدنيت هؤلاء وأقصيتني قال أدنو قال دنوت حتى كان بيني وبينه جليس دنوت حتى كان بيني وبينه جليس. It's narrated by Harun ibn Waqi' who said that I heard Zaidan Abu Umar. He said, I entered upon Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu and found the people of fine clothing and prestige had preceded me to the gathering. So I called out to him, Oh Abdullah, is it because I'm a blind man that you brought those close and distanced me? It's because I'm not of status and prestige like them that they got to sit close to you and I'm sitting so far in the back. He replied, Come close. So I came close to him until only one person was sitting between me and him. Narration indicating that the companions, they were applying that which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was ordered to apply likewise by bringing those people of lower status and the likes in the society close, especially whenever they have desire to learn. Qala Muhammad ibn al-Husayn rahimahullah uhibbu lahu idha jaa man yuridu an yaqra' alayhi min saghirin aw hadith aw kabir أن يعتبر كل واحد منهم قبل أن يلقينه من سورة البقرة يعتبره بأن يعرف ما معه من الحمد إلى مقدار ربع سبع أو أكثر مما يؤدي به صلاته ويصلح أن يؤم به في الصلوات إذا احتاج إليه. محمد بن الحسين, he said, I prefer that when someone, whether a young boy, adolescent or adult, comes to a teacher wanting to recite to him, you need to learn the Quran, the teacher should first assess each one of them before beginning instruction with Surah Al-Baqarah. And before he begins reciting from the first of the book, whatever he likes, then he should assess them by checking what they know from Surah Al-Fatiha. Yani from Al-Hamd, yani Surah Al-Fatiha, and the extent of their memorization, at least a quarter of a seventh. Yani meaning like a juz, for example. A juz from Al-Mufassal, for example, like juz Amma, from the last portion of the Quran, approximately around this much. Enough for them to perform their prayer correctly and to be able to lead the prayer if needed. So whenever the student first comes to the teacher would assess him. He would assess him first and foremost with the Fatiha. No doubt the students will have already memorized the Fatiha, but he would assess him with regards to that, meaning with regards to the pronunciation, making sure that he can pronounce the Fatiha properly and that he's not making any mistakes that could invalidate the prayer and the likes like this, or any major mistakes or errors and the Fatiha, and adjust and correct his recitation of the Fatiha first and foremost, because this is an obligation to be recited in the five daily prayers, and the status of the Fatiha is well known. So this is the good manners of the teacher. Whenever he's going to listen to his student first, he's going to listen and direct and help a student learn the Quran, first he will begin with the Fatiha and correct that recitation, and help the student learn to pronounce and recite the Fatiha in the best he can according to his ability. After that, they will move to the back of the Quran, a portion that he's already memorized from the portions of the Quran, for example, as I mentioned, like Juz Amma, or after that, Juz Tabarak, so on and so forth. From here, the amount that he needs to lead the prayer for himself, and also if he's ever in a situation where the people are in need of someone to be the imam and lead them in the salah, he will be able to. So he will not just jump head first into Surah Al-Baqarah, for example. This is not from the wise way. This is not from the most beneficial methodologies. Rather, the beneficial methodology is that which the author is mentioning, because there are priorities. There's knowledge that takes precedence, and we have to show preference to that knowledge, first and foremost, in learning the Book of Allah and in learning in general. So he will correct his Fatiha, and then likewise check that which he has memorized from the smaller chapters, from the back of the Quran. That way he will be able to recite those chapters precisely, properly, to the best of his ability, again without going to extremes, and the likes like this, and check his memory with regards to that, so he'll be able to pray, and he will be able to have a good portion with him that he can pray with whenever he is alone, or likewise, if he is needed to be the imam, he will be qualified for that by the permission of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So he says, فَإِنْ كَانَ يُحْسِنُهُ وَكَانَ تَعَلُّمُهُ فِي الْكُتَّابِ فَإِنْ كَانَ يُحْسِنُهُ وَكَانَ تَعَلُّمُهُ فِي الْكُتَّابِ أَصْلَحَ مِنْ لِسَانِهِ وَكَانَ تَعَلُّمُهُ فِي الْكُتَّابِ أَصْلَحَ مِنْ لِسَانِهِ وَقَوَّمَهُ حَتَّى يَصْلُحَ أَنْ يُؤَدِّيَ بِهِ فَرَائِضَهُ ثُمَّ يَبْتَدِئُ فَيُلَقِّنُهُ مِنْ سُورَةِ الْبَقَرَةِ. So if they recite well and they're learning in the kutab, has improved and refined their tongue such that they can properly fulfill their religious obligations, then the teacher should begin teaching them from Surah Al-Baqarah. Then the teacher should begin teaching them from Surah Al-Baqarah. So in the early days, they didn't have schools like we have schools and organized institutions, so on and so forth. But what they had were called Kuttab. Al-Kuttab, the plural is Al-Katatib. And the people, they used to send their children to Al-Katatib. And they're like Quran schools. They're like Quran schools where they would go and they would learn how to read and they would learn how to write and they would learn how to recite the Quran. And they would also learn other basic needs like mathematics, so on and so forth. They would learn these affairs inside the Kuttab whenever they're children. And you'll find this mentioned in the biographies of many of the Salaf. They would mention that he studied in the Kuttab, he memorized the Quran, so on and so forth, and the likes like this. You'll find this used. This was their way and their methodology. The school for the children and for the youth and for the young. They would send them, their parents would send them out to the Katatib, to these schools for learning reading and writing and the recitation of the Quran and the likes like this. So he's saying here, if he had benefited, the student had benefited in the Kutam, where he's improved and refined his tongue. His tongue now is going straight in reading the Arabic language and the likes like this. So he can now perform his other religious duties. Also, they may teach him the basics and fundamentals of their religion as well in the Kutam, so on and so forth. Then he should begin teaching him with Surah Al-Baqarah. Then, and after these fundamental affairs are established, where he's able to move properly as a Muslim, then he will begin teaching him in this manner from Surah Al-Baqarah. وَأُحِبُّ لِمَنْ يُلَقِّنْ إِذَا قُرِئَ عَلَيْهِ أَنْ يُحْسِنَ الْإِسْتِمَاعَ إِلَى مَنْ يَقْرَأُ عَلَيْهِ وَلَا يَشْتَغِلُ عَنْهُ بِحَدِيثٍ وَلَا غَيْرِهِ فَبِالْحَرِي أَنْ يَنْتَفِعَ بِهِ مَنْ يَقْرَأُ عَلَيْهِ وَكَذَلِكَ يَنْتَفِعُ هُوَ أَيْضًا وَيَتَدَبَّرُ مَا يَسْمَعُ مِنْ غَيْرِهِ وَرُبَّمَا كَانَ سَمَعُهُ لِلْقُرْآنِ مِنْ غَيْرِهِ لَهُ فِيهِ زِيَادَةُ مَنْفَعَةٍ أَوْ أَجْرٌ وَأَجْرٌ عَظِيمٌ وَيَتَنَاوَلُ قَوْلَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلَّ وَإِذَا قُرِئَ الْقُرْآنُ فَاسْتَمِعُوا لَهُ وَأَنصِتُوا لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. I also prefer that the teacher, when the Quran is being recited to him, he listens well without being distracted by conversations or anything else, so that both he and the reciter benefit from it. He should reflect on what he hears from others, for sometimes listening to the Quran from someone else brings extra benefit and great reward. This falls under the meaning of the statement of Allah, and when the Quran is recited, then listen to it attentively and pay attention so that you may receive mercy. So that you may receive mercy. So he will not be busy with other things in the middle of the class while he's teaching. Rather, he will listen to the student as he recites, and in order to correct him and to make sure that his recitation is proper, and likewise in order to benefit and obtain the great reward for pondering and listening to the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He says, rahimahullah, فَإِذَا لَمْ يَتَحَدَّثْ مَعَ غَيْرِهِ وَأَنصَتَ إِلَيْهِ أَدْرَكَتْهُ الرَّحْمَةُ مِنَ اللَّهِ وَكَانَ أَنْفَعَ لِلْقَارِئِ عَلَيْهِ وَقَدْ قَالَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ لِعَبْدِ اللَّهِ إِبْنِ مَسْعُودٍ اقْرَأْ عَلَيَّ فقال أقرأ عليك وعليك أنزل قال إني أحب أن أسمعه من غيري فافتتحت سورة النساء فلما بلغت كيف إذا جئنا من كل أمة بشهيد وجئنا بك على هؤلاء شهيدا قال فرأيت عينيه تذرفان فقال لي حسبك. So if one refrains from talking and listens attentively, he will be encompassed by the mercy of Allah, and this will also benefit the one reciting to him. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said to Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu, recite to me. He said, shall I recite to you what it was revealed to you? And he said sallallahu alayhi wasallam, I love to hear it from someone other than myself, and I love to hear others recite the Quran and listen to them. So I began reciting Surah An-Nisa, and whenever I reached the verse, so how would it be when we bring from every nation a witness, and we bring you, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, as a witness over them? I looked at him and saw his eyes were shedding tears, running with tears. Sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he said to me, at this time, enough. And the recitation is enough. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he would listen in this manner and benefit from the recitation. And this is the role model. This is what the author he's referring to. وَحِبُّ لِمَنْ كَانَ يُقْرِئُ أَلَّا يَدْرُسَ عَلَيْهِ وَقْتَ الدَّرْسِ إِلَّا وَاحِدٍ وَلَا يَكُونُ ثَانِيًا مَعَهُ فَهُوَ أَنْفَعُ لِلْجَمِيعِ وَلَا يَكُونُ ثَانِيًا مَعَهُ فَهُوَ يَنْفَعُ لِلْجَمِيعِ وَأَمَّا التَّلْقِينَ فَلَا بَأْسَ أَنْ يُلَقِّينَ الْجَمَاعَةِ. Muhammad ibn al-Husayn, may Allah have mercy on him, then said, I prefer for the one who is teaching the Quran that only one student studies with him at a time. That only one student studies with him at a time. There should not be a second student with him, as this is more beneficial for everyone. However, as for talqeen, which is a prompted repetition, and you repeat after me, repeating, like when you say repeat after me, there's no harm in a group being prompted together. There's no harm in a group being prompted together. This is whenever there's learning in the classroom of learning. So sometimes the teacher will have a number of students and he's advising now that he should take them one at a time. Each student has a portion that he's going to recite to his teacher, or he has a lesson that he has with his teacher, whether it's a page from the Quran or whether it's with regards to pronunciating letters, so on and so forth. He's going to have a lesson, and each student, his lesson is different than the other student. So he's saying that you give each student his own lesson, and you teach him one-on-one individually. When he's finished, he will give him his homework and let him move to the side and bring the other student in this manner like this. So there's not more than one person reciting to him at the same time. So he can focus and benefit, yani the student, in the best manner. Likewise, so he can focus and benefit from the recitation as well, as has been previously mentioned. As for in the case, whenever he has the students all together and he is teaching them the same chapter, or they're reading from the same portion, and the likes like this, they're on the same level, so on and so forth, or they're doing a review together, then it's allowed at this time for him to make tilqeen with all of them, for the teacher to have a number of students in front of him, and he will tell them to repeat after me. And the teacher will recite a portion, a verse for example, and all of them at one time will recite back. So in this case, the author is saying, in the case of education and learning, this is allowed. As for doing that outside of learning and the likes like this, like some people they do, they take the Quran like it's music, and they have one person sing one verse, another he sings another verse, and another comes in like he's singing the chorus and the likes like this. This is a song. This is not allowed. The Quran was not revealed for this purpose and the likes like this. This is not the way. Or for people to recite all in one voice and as an action of worship together. All of them, they recite together and the likes like this. As an action of worship, they're going to come together and recite the Quran, and they all recite the same surah together out loud, drawing near to Allah. This is not proper. As for in the case, whenever a teacher has a number of students in front of him and they're learning how to pronounce and they're learning the memorization, so on and so forth, then he can make talqeen with them in this manner like this. And this is fine. Bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. He will tell them all, recite after me. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. They all recite in one voice, at one time. This is okay, and this is allowed. This is what the author is mentioning in a classroom of learning. He says, Rahimahullah, وَيَنْبَغِي لِمَنْ قَرَأَ عَلَيْهِ الْقُرْآنَ فَأَخْطَأَ عَلَيْهِ أَوْ غَلَطَ أَلَّا يُعَنِّفَهُ وَأَنْ يَرْفُقَ بِهِ وَلَا يَجْفُوَ عَلَيْهِ وَيَصْبِرَ عَلَيْهِ فَإِنِّي لَا آمَنُ أَنْ يَجْفُوَ عَلَيْهِ فَيَنْفُرَ عَنْهُ.
It is important that when someone makes a mistake in their recitation while reading to the teacher,
The teacher should not be harsh, but rather should treat the student gently with patience, without roughness or reprimand. For I do not feel safe from harshness that it may repel the student and make him leave. Indeed, he might be discouraged from returning to the masjid altogether. This is specific here with regards to teaching the Quran, but likewise in general, in knowledge as well in ordering the good and forbidding the evil and the likes like this. It will be done with gentleness. It will be done with kindness. It will be done with courtesy. It will be done in a good manner and the likes like this. And many people, they misunderstand these affairs and they run people away from the deen. They run people away from the masjid. They run people away from the sunnah and the likes like this. Not because they don't want to come to the masjid or that they came to the masjid, but some ignorant people in the masjid were harsh to them. Or they corrected their mistakes harshly or in a rude manner. So this has discouraged them and they don't want to come back. This has discouraged them. They don't want to come back. And this is a foul way. Some of them, what do they do if the teacher, if the student makes a mistake, is smack him with a stick. Waliyadhu billah. Smack him with a stick. Waliyadhu billah. So the worst thing in the student's life is going to Quran class. It's like the worst thing. Could you imagine if there is a teacher that's like this? And some of them, they this is known. Some harsh and rude teachers smacking the students, literally. Smacking the students, literally. So the last thing he would ever want to do is go to Quran class. Why? Because if he goes there, he's going to get smacked. He's going to get smacked, or he's afraid that he's going to get smacked, or somebody's going to get beaten. Waliyadhu billah. He doesn't enjoy learning the Quran. He doesn't enjoy the book of Allah. The masjid or the place where you learn the Quran, that's the last place he wants to be, because it's a place of violence. It's a place of harshness. It's a place of rudeness. And that is not proper nor correct. So the masjid is a place of mercy. The masjid is a place of kindness. And the masjid is a place of goodness. And the people in the masjid, they must be people of mercy. And likewise, kindness and goodness. And likewise, kindness and goodness. We have seen that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is sent as mercy. Rather, all of the prophets and messengers, they were sent as mercy. The greatest mercy Allah has shown mankind, sending the prophets and messengers, any of the teachers and role models. And the way that they taught was that of mercy. And the methodology that they followed in teaching was that of mercy. Was that of mercy. فَبِمَا رَحْمَةٍ مِنَ اللَّهِ لِنْتَ لَهُمْ وَلَوْ كُنْتَ فَضًّا غَلِيظَ الْقَلْبِ لَنْفَضُّوا مِنْ حَوْلِكَ. Allah, he mentioned about his Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, it's from the mercy of Allah that you are kind to them, you are gentle to them. Had you been harsh-hearted and rude, they would have fled and ran from you. And if the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was harsh and rude to the companions, they would have fled and ran from him. They would have fled and ran from him. But he was not harsh or rude to them, rather he was very kind and merciful. And that is the mercy of Allah azza wa jal. And that is from the mercy of Allah azza wa jal. If the student makes a mistake, if he errs, or even if he comes out of character, he does something he's not proper, he's not supposed to do. And many times the children, they do that. And this is the way of a child in the first place. And he's not refined, he's not many times well-mannered, or even those who are well-mannered, sometimes they get bored or they get tired and the likes like this, and they may do things that are inappropriate, so on and so forth. These things should be corrected with gentleness, with kindness, and with good manners. This is the case, because we will not want to run anyone from the house of Allah. We don't want to run anyone from the house of Allah because of bad manners, or run anyone away from the Quran because of bad manners. So the author he mentioned now, he says, وَقَدْ رُوِيَ عَنَ النَّبِي صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ أَنُّهُ قَالْ عَلِّمُوا وَلَا تُعَنِّفُوا فَإِنَّ الْمُعَلِّمَ خَيْرٌ مِنْ الْمُعَنِّفُ وَقَالَ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمْ إِنَّمَا بُعِثْتُ مُيَسِّرِينَ وَلَمْ تُبْعَثُوا مُعَسِّرِينَ. It has been reported from the Prophet that he said, teach and do not be harsh, for indeed the teacher is better than the one who scolds and rebukes. And he also said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you have been sent as facilitators in making things easy, not as ones who make things difficult. So the first narration, no doubt the meaning is correct, but the chain that is not authentic on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The second narration he's referring to is authentic, and the author, he mentioned that narration, Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, يحدث عن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم أنه قال يسروا ولا تعسروا وسكروا ولا تنفروا. That Anas ibn Malik radiyallahu anhu, he said that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, he said, make things easy and do not make them difficult, and give comfort and do not drive people away. Make things easy and do not make them difficult. And he make them easy and do not make them difficult. That doesn't mean to make things easy. It does not mean that a person, he will allow someone to fall negligent in the religion and the likes like this. Make things easy, meaning in the limits of the legislation and facilitate the affairs of learning and correcting mistakes and teaching the people and educating them, to make that easy and not complicated, to make it easy and not complicated, not hard unnecessarily. So this is the order of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and that you should comfort them, you should be nice to them, you should be courteous to them, kind to them, and not run them away and drive them off. And this is also what the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned to Mu'adh and to Abu Musa radiallahu anhumah, and he ordered them to do the same thing whenever he sent them to Yemen as teachers. When he sent them to Yemen as teachers, yassira wa la tu'assira, and then wa bashira wa la tunafira, that you make things easy, don't make things hard and complicated, and give the people glad tidings and encourage them upon good, and do not run them away and drive them off. And he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, tatawa'a wa la takhtalifa, and that you must cooperate together and obey one another upon goodness, and do not differ and dispute amongst yourselves. Do not differ and dispute amongst yourselves. The author says, qala Umar ibn al-Khattabi رضي الله عنه تعلموا العلم وتعلموا للعلم السكينة والحلم وتواضعوا لمن تعلمون وليتواضع لكم من تعلمون ولا تكونوا جبابرة العلماء فلا يكون علمكم بجهلكم فلا يكون علمكم لجهلكم. He mentioned the narration of Umar رضي الله عنه تعلموا العلم وتعلموا للعلم السكينة والحلم, that you must learn the knowledge, and learn for the knowledge calmness and forbearance. Calmness, yani gentleness and patience. Calmness and forbearance, yani gentleness and patience. And then he said, radiyallahu anhu, وَتَوَاضَعُوا لِمَنْ تُعَلِّمُونَ وَلَتَوَاضَعَ لَكُمْ مَنْ تُعَلِّمُونَ, and that you should be humble to those who you teach, and let those who you teach show humility towards you. So the teacher, he should be humble and kind towards the student, and likewise the student should be humble and kind towards the teacher. And do not be tyrannical scholars, for indeed your knowledge will not remain if accompanied by your ignorance. وَلَا تَكُونُوا جَبَابِرَةَ الْعُلَمَاءَ. Do not be tyrannical scholars, any scholars that are demanding and harsh and rude and the likes like this. This is from the advice of Umar radiallahu anhu. He says, قَالَ مُحَمَّدْ ibn al-Husayn, فمن كانت هذه أخلاقه فمن كانت هذه أخلاقه انتفع به من يقرأ عليه انتفع به من يقرأ عليه ثم أقول إنه ينبغي لمن كان يقرأ القرآن لله أن يصون نفسه عن استقضاء الحوائج ممن يقرأ عليه القرآن وأن لا يستخدمه ولا يكلفه حاجة يقوم بها. محمد ابن الحسين, he said, rahimahullahu ta'ala, whoever possesses these noble manners will benefit those who recite the Qur'an to him. I further say that it is necessary for the one who teaches the Qur'an for the sake of Allah to safeguard himself from seeking personal needs from those who learn from him, and that he does not use them or assign them tasks to carry out, any meaning for his own personal gain. As for having a student who is strong and reliable to help manage the students and the classroom affairs, so on and so forth, or the issues related to the dars, then this is beneficial and good. As for taking care of his own personal affairs, so on and so forth, then he will not use the students in this manner. He says, وَأَخْطَارُ لَهُ إِذَا أُرِضَتْ لَهُ حَاجَةٌ أَنْ يُكَلِّفَهَا لِمَنْ لَا يَقْرَأُ عَلَيْهِ وَحِبُّ أَنْ يَسُونَ الْقُرْآنَ عَلَىٰ أَنْ يُقْضَى لَهُ بِهِ الْحَوَائِجِ فَإِنْ أُرِضَتْ لَهُ حَاجَةٌ سَأَلَ مَوْلَاهُ الْكَرِيمِ فَقَضَاهَا فَإِذَا ابْتَدَأَهُ أَحَدٌ مِنْ إِخْوَانِهِ مِنْ غَيْرِ مَسْأَلَةٍ مِنْهُ فَقَضَاهَا شَكَرَ اللَّهُ إِذْ صَانَهُ عَنِ الْمَسْأَلَةِ وَتَذَلُّلِهِ لِأَهْلِ الدُّنْيَا وَإِذْ سَهَّلَ اللَّهُ لَهُ قَضَاءَهَا ثم يشكر من أجرى ذلك على يديه فإن هذا واجب عليه. I prefer that if he has a need, he should ask someone who is not among his students. And I love that he preserves the honor of the Quran from being used as a means to have personal needs fulfilled. If a need arises, let him ask his generous Lord to fulfill it. But if one of his brothers takes the initiative to fulfill that need without being asked, then he should thank Allah, because he preserved him and protected him from asking and from humiliating himself before the people of the worldly life. And because Allah facilitated the fulfillment of his need, then he should thank the one whom Allah fulfilled that need, for this gratitude is obligatory upon him. So he's saying that the one who has individual students, if he has a need and the likes like this, he should ask someone who is not from his students. He should ask someone who is not from his students to help him fulfill that need. But if Allah guided someone to come to him initially, without him asking whatsoever, to take care of that for him, then he should accept that from them and praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and thank him for fulfilling his needs before having to ask the people and for having to belittle himself before the people. And also after praising and thanking Allah as well, he will thank that person who had taken care of that need for him. We have seen from the ways of the Salaf is that they would take care and look after the people of knowledge. And they should do that before they have to belittle themselves or beg and the likes like this. Taking care of the students of knowledge, especially those who are striving and making great efforts, so on and so forth. This is a good way so that they do not have needs. But in any case, the student himself or the teacher himself, he will not attach his heart to the world nor to the wealth of the people of the world, but he will attach his heart to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And if the people, they cooperate together in that pathway, alhamdulillah, this is good. But he will respect the knowledge and honor that knowledge that he carries, and he will not use that to achieve a worldly gain. He will not use that to achieve a worldly gain. There's a narration which is collected by Bukhari and Muslim from the hadith of Ibn Umar radiyallahu anhuma. He says, سَمِعْتُ Umar يَقُولَ I heard Umar and his father saying, radiyallahu anhu, كَانَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَمَ يُعْطِينِي الْأَطَاعِ The messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم used to give me from the wealth, and from the charity. He used to give me from the wealth and from the charity. And then he says, فَأَقُولُ أَعْطِيهِ مَنْ هُوَ أَفْقَرُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْهِ So I would say to him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, give it to somebody else who is in more need than me. Give it to somebody else who is more need than me. And he didn't want to accept it. He didn't want to accept it. He felt like others were in more need of that charity. فَقَالَ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, خُذْهُ إِذَا جَاءَكَ مِنْ هَذَا الْمَالِ شَيْءٌ إِذَا جَاءَكَ مِنْ هَذَا الْمَالِ شَيْءٌ فَأَنْتَ غَيْرُ مُشْرِفٍ وَلَا سَائِلٍ فَخُذْهُ وَمَا لَا فَلَا تُتْبِعُ نَفْسَكَ The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, take it. Take it. If something from this wealth comes to you, and you're neither desiring it, nor are you asking for it, then take it. And if somebody comes with charity, or with some assistance to help in the likes like this, a person, he will take that. A person, he will take that. If a person offers help or assistance or charity in the likes like this, he will take it. Alhamdulillah. He will take it. Alhamdulillah. But the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is saying that so long as he's not desiring that, he's not looking for that, he's not begging for that, he's not asking for that. So if somebody takes the initiative to help, then that will be accepted. Alhamdulillah. And like the author, he's saying here, also one will thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for that blessing, for guiding that person to take care of that need and to help them and assist them in this manner. And also he will then thank that person as well from noble and good manners and make dua for them. And make dua for them. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, but if the money does not come to you, then do not let your soul chase after it. Do not let your soul chase after it. And you don't attach your heart to it in this manner like this. Do not attach your heart to it in this manner, So this is what he's mentioning, rahimahullahu ta'ala. This is from the good way. The people of Quran, they attach themselves to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and they put their trust and reliance upon Allah azza wa jal. But likewise, there are needs that the teachers, they have, and especially in these days. And for a person to be a full-time teacher, or even a part-time teacher, to dedicate time to teaching, it requires for a person to have free time. So in the likes of these times, and these days, for the communities to cooperate together, to pay individuals who are qualified to teach them, and to free them up, then this is a good way from cooperating upon piety and righteousness. And this is proper. So we wouldn't say, for example, that we have teachers from the Quran, we cannot pay them. No, we can pay them. They will not be paid for their teaching of the Quran, they will be paid for their time and the likes like this in order to free them up for this affair. Because if the teachers were required, for example, to go earn a living, then they will not have time for teaching. they don't have time for teaching, especially in these days. So to compensate them in this manner and cooperate upon piety and righteousness, this is from a good way. And Shaykh Ibn Baz, he mentioned similar like this. He mentioned as an evidence for that, that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, "Inna haqama akhatum alayhi ajra kitab Allah." The most rightful thing that you take a recompense for is the book of Allah. Whenever one of the companions read the Quran as a cure and a ruqya on a person, and they took from that some sheep. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he mentioned that. So the people of knowledge, they mentioned with regards to this affair here, taking wages or taking some type of financial assistance for teaching the deen or the religion, or likewise for being the imam or so on and so forth, or as well in other communities, maybe for being the mu'adhin and the likes like this. A person, he'll be freed up for that. That will be his responsibility to lead the prayer. That's his responsibility to teach the people. That's his responsibility to make the adhan. That's his responsibility, so on and so forth. So these people, if they're freed up for that, then they'll be given a stipend. They'll be given support. They will be given that which will suffice them so they can handle and cover that responsibility. And to cooperate together upon that is from the good ways. So the people of knowledge, they mentioned that that teacher, or the one in that situation, it's allowed for him to take the money if he's taking the money so he can teach. So it goes back to the intention. And this was the dividing factor between these two groups of people that we've been discussing. Those who learn and teach for the sake of Allah and those who learn and teach for other than the sake of Allah. So the one who only takes because he's in need, and if he didn't take, he would not be able to teach. Then it's allowed for him to take. And it's praiseworthy to assist him and help him on that way. As for one who's teaching in order to take, he's teaching only so he can take. The only reason he's teaching is because he's going to get money. So now he's teaching, but his heart is attached to the money. Now this one is forbidden. And this is a foul and lowly intention. People of knowledge, they mention this here coupled with the issue of making hajj on behalf of someone else. Shaykh al-Islam ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he mentioned about that, this same issue. Making hajj on behalf of somebody else. And he's somebody who's old and is not able to make hajj, but they have the money and the likes like this. Is it allowed for someone to make hajj on their behalf? Yes, it's allowed for them to make hajj on their behalf. For them to pay someone to make hajj on behalf of them. This could become an obligation for them. If they're physically incapable, yet they're financially able, then they must pay somebody to make those rites on behalf of them. So somebody will make those rights on behalf of them. It's called hajj bedil. You need to make hajj on behalf of somebody else. So is this lawful? Yes, it's lawful. So is it allowed for him to take that money and to also take money and to assist him on that way? And the likes like this? You need to make that? The people of knowledge, they say yes. So long as his intention in taking the money is to perform those rights. He loves to make hajj. He loves to go to Mecca. He loves to be in the haram. He wants to visit the Prophet's masjid, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He doesn't have money. The only way he can do that is to take money from this person and make hajj on behalf of them. So he's going to do good to that person, and he's going to perform those rites the best that he can, and also he's going to enjoy himself on that journey and be in those sacred lands. And this is a good intention. As for someone, he wants to find somebody to make hajj on behalf of them so he can get paid. He doesn't want to go to hajj. He doesn't care about making these rites. He's not looking forward to being in Mecca. All he wants to do is get a dollar. He said, Shaykh al-Islam, he said, rahimahullah, this will almost never come from a believer. A believer would never do that. A true believer would never do that. So this is from hypocrisy, waliyadhu billah. So the same thing goes in this light here. So to cooperate upon this affair, yani for the teachers and the likes, in this manner, the communities, they grow. And this manner, the communities, they grow, and there is goodness. And imagine if the teachers, for example, and the imams, they have to work and earn a living. There's communities like that, and we see them, and we see the weakness that they have likewise, and the problems that they have in their communities, because there's no imam that can be there at every day, at every prayer, and advise them and direct them and guide them and help them and deal with their problems and answer their questions and take care of their concerns and so on and so forth with their family, with their spouses, with their wives, with their children and the likes like this, because he's at work. So now the affairs of the masjid, they're in shambles and they're falling apart, or there's problems and the likes like this. Likewise, the teacher. The teacher, he can only teach, for example, one day a week or 2 days a week because he has to work. So what khayr is going to be in that masjid? What khayr is going to be in that masjid? Right? It's going to be little. But if the masjid and the people in the society and that community, they work together to support the teachers and the educators, the imams and the likes like, this, so they can free themselves up to handle these affairs, and it's seen from them that they're reliable and that they do their job in a good manner and they work for the sake of Allah and His path and His cause, alhamdulillah, then you find much khair. You find much khair and goodness in the community. And this is an advice for the communities in America, that they must take this affair seriously, that in order for our communities to thrive, we must have leaders, imams and teachers who are qualified, and we have to support them. We have to support them. This is the case. We have to support them. We have to help them. We have to aid them. Yani, and the people that can take Masjid al-Tawheed as an example and role model. Alhamdulillah, you see how the brothers cooperate together and support the teachers and the likes in this masjid. Alhamdulillah, it's a lot of benefit. There's a lot of classes. There's a lot of khair. There's a lot of goodness. The prayers are established daily and the likes like this. And the things are moving. The da'wah and the teaching and the likes is going so smoothly by the grace of Allah Azza wa Jal. Alhamdulillah, Allahumma barik. This is because the brothers in this community, they cooperate together and they work upon that way. And they help one another in order to establish the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the communities, they must realize this. They must work on this. They must work on finding that imam, finding that teacher, or finding those teachers. And that's very difficult in these days. Easier than that, and Allah knows best, before we can find these people, we have to raise them ourselves. And that's another effort that we're striving here, that we're striving for, to raise individuals that will be imams, to raise individuals that will be teachers, male and females. We need teachers, male and females, Quran teachers, teaching the Quran, the recitation, and teaching the Quran, the meaning, understanding, and application, the sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the methodology of the Sahaba. So we need to raise these people. We have to have this intention that we're going to raise these people, we're going to find these people. Whenever we find them, or whenever we raise them and cultivate them, we will take care of them. I got your back. You're not going to get a job. You're going to teach in the masjid. I have a job. I will pay and take care of you to teach. And do this for the sake of Allah. Do this for the sake of Allah. So we find our youth who are striving, who are intelligent, who are bright. We have to facilitate. We have to pay for them. We have to support them. Let them learn. Free them up. Let them seek knowledge. Let them benefit. And the likes like this. And if they prove good, then you continue helping them. And if they seem true and sincere and there's benefit coming from them, then you continue helping them. Alhamdulillah. Until they're strong and good and they're a benefit for the Ummah of Muhammad. Not everybody can be an engineer. Not everybody can be a doctor. We have so many engineers and so many doctors. This is good. Alhamdulillah. Right? So many technicians. Allahumma barik. Allahumma barik. And we have lots of money. Likewise, Muslims in America, they have lots of money. Allahumma barik. So we need to support the da'wah. We need to find teachers. We need to find teachers. We have five children. This one is a doctor. This one is this one. Okay, this one, he needs to be a teacher. This one, he needs to be, let these guys work and let them support him, and he's a teacher for the sake of Allah. Alhamdulillah. We have to keep these in our mind. Keep these ideas in our mind. So to find the people who are diligent, to find people who are qualified, to find people who are sincere, to find people who are truthful, this is very difficult. But if you make dua, they'll come. They'll come, alhamdulillah. And if we're really truthful and we strive hard, we can raise them from amongst ourselves. We can raise them from amongst ourselves. Generations that will benefit the Ummah Muhammad. Generations that will benefit the Ummah Muhammad. This one, he benefits with knowledge. This one, he benefits with money. This one, he benefits with his status. This one benefits with his skills. And the likes like this, and the likes like this. We have to strive to establish the deen. And it's wide open in America. It's wide open. Nothing is stopping us in America from spreading Islam and teaching the true religion, and refuting the innovators, and clarifying falsehood, and clarifying the evils of Christianity, and Judaism, and paganism, and every other religion. Alhamdulillah. Alhamdulillah. It's wide open in America. It's allowed. Land of the free, home of the brave. Land of the free, home of the brave. That's what they told us when I was growing up. Huh? I'm free, so I'm brave. I'm not afraid of them. Alhamdulillah. I'm going to call them to Allah. Huh? Right? Huh? Allahu Akbar. No, because brothers, they come to America and they're scared. Well, there's no need to be scared. This is America. You're free. You can do. People, they do whatever they want. They worship whatever they want. They got whatever religion they want. They wear whatever clothing they want. It doesn't matter. This one, the one who's a Rasta guy, he wears his hair like that. And the one who's a cowboy has a hat like that. And the one who is, the rappers, they got their pants like that. Any whatever culture people ascribe to, they do it. They do it. Nobody stops them. So, he's a rapper. Oh, he's a country boy. Oh, he's like this. Like, it's normal. It's normal. Oh, he's a Muslim. So there's no need to be scared who you are in America. No, you, alhamdulillah. I'll give you a story. A Shaybi Shayuthkar. And this masjid right here, one day after Jumu'ah, I after the prayer, a man, he came to me, and there was an American. There was one of the older brothers, and then he brought me an American. He said he wants to accept Islam. So I was like looking at the two of them, this old brother, and then this young brother. I was like, how do you know him? He's like, I don't know him. I never met him in my life. I just met him today. I was like, so before I got the opportunity to talk to him, I said, how did you meet him? He said, I was in the parking lot of Walmart, and I was in my car, and I was crying, and I had done research about Islam, and I didn't know where to go, and I was begging Allah to guide me to Islam, to show me a place where I could accept Islam. He said, all of a sudden, I looked up, and there's a man coming outside with a thobe on, out of the door of Walmart. And he said, I think that's a Muslim. So he ran to him. He said, are you a Muslim? He said, yeah, I'm a Muslim. He said, I want to be a Muslim. So he brought him to the masjid on Jumu'ah. And I gave him shahada right here in this masjid, in this place right here, right there where we're sitting. Understand that? So how did he make it here? A brother who was not afraid to wear a thobe in Walmart was a signpost for Islam. That man, he said, oh, that's a Muslim. He went to him, and now that brother got a shahada. Khayrun min hubr an-na'am. Better than the red camels. You understand that Allah saqa hada al-khayr ila hada al-akh. Allahu Akbar. Because he had a thoban. You understand? So some people, they say, oh, he's a Muslim, he's got a thoban. And others say, oh, he's a Muslim, he's got a thoban. And they're like, you understand? This man, he was very happy. He's very happy. Just what he's making dua He's making dua in his car, crying and not knowing what to do. In the lights like this, and Allah guided him to that brother who brought him to the masjid. He took shahada. Allahu Akbar. So, subhanAllah. I don't know how we got on this topic, huh? We don't have much left, but I'm to be honest with you, today I'm tired. I'm running out of energy. Probably you can tell, huh? I'm not as excited as normal. اللهم استعان جزاكم الله خيرا ويستعب هنا إن شاء الله هذا وصلى الله على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم